Good morning, and I want to say a big welcome from myself as well. It's been an interesting week. I want to say happy birthday one more time to UT. I think her actual birthday is coming up on Tuesday, and we wish her much health and blessings, and hopefully still many years to come. And we're glad what kind of blessing she's been for our church, and not just in taking care of the flowers outside, but also as an important part of our care team. We're not quite at the end yet of the seven letters in Revelation. We're coming today to the sixth letter that was written to church in Philadelphia. I know it's not the Philadelphia, North America, obviously, but we're still in Asia Minor. Today's Turkey, and I'm going to be reading from Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13, and this is what it says. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the way that you helped all these churches that were struggling with different issues, and some of them being more faithful than others, but each of them needing to hear what you had to show them and tell them to do. We pray that we may likewise be open to listen to where you shed light on our own path. Pray, Lord, that you give clarity where we may be uncertain what choices to make or where our priorities should be. I pray that we would also be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit when you want to use us in your kingdom to lead others to you. So we pray now, Lord, that you will use this time towards that end, that we will be vessels that you can use to show yourself and your love to every person that we come across. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a church that Jesus addressed in regards to open doors. And I couldn't help but remember a book I read as an older teenager that was written by a Dutchman. Obviously, at that time, it was already translated into German. The original English title was God Smuggler, and the author was Andrew van der Bijl, also known or better known as Brother Andrew. And God called him as a young man, actually not through this text that we have today, but to the previous church that we looked at not so long ago. If you go back to Revelation 3 at the beginning, it talks about strengthening that which is about to die. And he felt that God was leading him to go into the countries of the Eastern Bloc, the Communist Bloc. This was the height of the Cold War, and smuggle Bibles into those places was not officially allowed. He could have gotten into a lot of trouble, not just being fined, but thrown into prison for many years. But he felt like this is what God called him to do. And so he began this in the mid-1950s and throughout the 1960s in his little blue Volkswagen Beetle. Man, those were cars. I tell you, I still remember one of my relatives having one of those. And it just kept going and going and going. And he probably traveled hundreds of thousands of miles during those years in that little blue car, smuggling Bibles and Christian literature into closed communist countries. And this is the prayer he prayed. Lord, in my luggage I have scripture I want to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes to see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. And God heard that prayer in amazing ways, again and again. If you see pictures of Volkswagen Beetles, they're rather tiny cars. I mean, you wonder, where can you hide stuff in such a little space? But that wasn't the point. You know, even sometimes as guards were looking right at the Bibles that he had hidden in some corner, they just didn't see it or recognize it and just waved him through. Later on, of course, once he's written his book, he couldn't himself go anymore, but many followed in his footsteps. And the organization he founded called Open Doors today serves in over 60 countries around the world, still continuing that same ministry, bringing Bibles, bringing Christian literature, although the emphasis has shifted. As many of the formerly communist countries have opened up, you know, today it's no problem to bring a Bible, let's say, to the Czech Republic or Bulgaria and some of these other countries that he went to. Today, the emphasis is on Muslim countries. And one quote that I found really interesting was Brother Andrew said, the most radical Muslims are often the ones who are most open for the Word of God. It's not what you would expect, but that's been his experience. So I had to think of Brother Andrew and the way he inspired me as a young man, taking this huge risk and in what amazing ways God heard prayer during those years and did strengthen these struggling churches that often had to go underground and, you know, in order to escape the government spies that were all over the place. When we look at the Church of Philadelphia, here we have a small, seemingly insignificant church in a place that was founded to be, quote unquote, the gateway to the East. Some even coined it a missionary city. Now, not missionary like Brother Andrew was a missionary, but missionary to promote Greek language and culture. And soon enough, that exactly happened. Many of these places towards the eastern border that formerly were more under the influence of Oriental customs now were Greek-speaking, you know, and embracing a lot of what the Greeks believed, including, you know, all the temples all over the city. We've seen a lot of the same kind of things in the other cities that we've already looked at. The first thing that Jesus tells them, just like he does with the other church, he uses some attributes from the original vision in chapter 1. And he felt it important to point out to them that he was the holy and true one. If you remember, the root meaning of the word holy means set apart. That means God is unique. He is separated from everything else. You will not find anyone who is like him. He is both creator and sustainer of this entire universe that he's made. And he is our God. Sometimes we forget that. You know, the word God, G-O-D, is said so quickly and sometimes so flippantly that we really forget what that all contains. I am the Holy One, Jesus says. In other words, there's nothing that matters more. He's the only one who deserves the kind of worship that would be brought to someone like him. Nothing else in our lives should ever take that kind of place. And yet, often we find we do get easily distracted. We easily get captured, maybe by a hobby or, you know, some other passion in our lives. And, you know, often God gets pushed more into a corner. Now, that was not the reason why Jesus had to point that out to them, but to remind them that he is still uniquely qualified to help them in this really difficult situation where doors seemed mostly closed. And when we see the hints at the Jewish opposition in that city, we can pretty much paint a clear picture of what was happening. They were trying to reach the Jews in the city, but they were kicked out, they were excommunicated, and they needed this word that told them that God knows, Jesus knows, I know your works. We apply that in our own lives. Do you think that God knows any of us less than he did the Christians in Philadelphia? Even though this universe is so seemingly endless, vast beyond our imagination, and yet he is able to see the single person, our life circumstances, both the ups and the downs, the things that may have kept you up last night, he knows. And he's also the true one, which means he is true to his people. He can be counted on in even the toughest circumstances. This is something they needed to hear and that they needed to know, because sometimes it may have looked like, well, God may have forgotten about us. Look how much we're struggling, even just to keep the church doors open. The second thing that Jesus points out to them is that he has the keys of David. Now, what does that mean, keys of David? There's one passage in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, where a certain palace administrator was replacing someone else, and he was given the keys of David. In other words, he was given the kind of access and authority that was very unique. Here, Jesus applies it also in regards to the so-called Heavenly Jerusalem. This will be a big theme towards the end of the book again, when in chapter 21, this city comes, at least in the vision, visibly down from heaven. And as it comes down, God dwells in it together with his people. So there may be an aspect here about the keys of David, that God opens up that kind of amazing future for all of his children. But as we will see, there are doors that Jesus is opening even right at the time where they're receiving this letter, as an encouragement, and I believe at the same time as a challenge as well. That even though it may not seem like they have many options left or many opportunities, Jesus sovereignly will open up doors that no one else could open. And when we read about that, I think our eyes need to be opened anew for the invisible spiritual conflict behind visible obstacles. Actually, everything that's happening here. You know, when you open up your newspaper or watch a broadcast about latest news and countries at war and pestilence and abuse and murder and horrible things happening. The Bible tells us again and again there is things going on in the invisible world, and that our main struggle is not with flesh and blood, with other people or politicians or anybody like that, but with spiritual powers. And it's not just in Ephesians 6, the one that everyone knows that talks about this war and how in this spiritual battle we need to be equipped with God's armor and God's weapon, but also places like, let's say, 2 Corinthians 4, in the beginning, where Paul explains some of the resistance that they're experiencing in proclaiming the gospel message. It says there in verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so it's not surprising that Paul often asks for prayer in that regard, that they would be receiving open doors, and that people's hearts would be open. And we have a prime example of something like that happening in the book of Acts. If you brought your Bible with you or want to look it up on your Bible app on your phone, this is Acts 16, starting in verse 6. "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to." Talk about closed doors. "So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Closed door, open door, somewhere else. But it goes a step further than just, you know, having access to a region that they hadn't traveled to before. Little later, when they arrive in Philippi, in verse 13, it says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God." That's a title used for people who were born non-Jewish, but you know, actually embrace the Jewish faith. And then it says at the end of verse 14, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home." That's pretty quick, you know, when you think about the time that passes from hearing the message of Jesus crucified and risen on our behalf, and more or less immediately she and her household are getting baptized, and she would have been very influential in that Philippian church. But again, Acts points out it's the Holy Spirit's work that opened her heart. So it's not just Holy Spirit opened up a path in directing the apostles to a specific place, but also working inwardly in people to make them receptive to the gospel. And I think we need to remember that, particularly when we sometimes wonder, why are there people, maybe in our extended family, that are still not believers? Are we praying for these invisible obstacles to be broken down? Do we sometimes not even dare to say something anymore, not taking seriously that God still gives open doors? You just need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be saying in a particular moment, or in emphasizing what people we should be praying for. Because obviously we can't just pray for everybody or just say generally a prayer, God save the whole world, you know, now everyone's covered. I believe God calls people individually. And he still creates opportunities to have an impact in an unbelieving world. Each of us will have doors that are not the same for another person. We're gifted in different ways. We're sometimes situated in different jobs. We meet different people. We may have a different circle of friends. These are all ways that God uses to touch people that no one else can. And if we don't go through that door that Jesus opens, now, not for Philadelphia, but very specifically for us, no one else will. And these are missed opportunities that may not come back. When you ask yourself, what led you to believe in the first place, you will most likely find that someone used an open door, maybe by being your friend and inviting you to a certain event, or through some other circumstance. But if that person hadn't approached you, you might not be a Christian today. At least that's how it's been for me. And so I'm grateful for the people that God used in my life, and it's not just one, but several over the years, as a young person that, you know, slowly but surely stirred me in the right direction. I want to address one more thing, and this is how Jesus closes his address to the church, because this is a church that is faithful. There's not a single complaint about them. So Philadelphia, together with Smyrna, are the only ones in all of Revelation that have no criticism at all, just encouragement and comfort and the promises that we also find at the end of the letters to some of the other churches. So to the faithful, Jesus promises protection, security, and eternal belonging. And we want to quickly look at each of these elements of the promise here. So the first one is, I will write on him the name of my God. What is that all about? And how would that be special? In the Old Testament, we often find that people of God wore actually scripture, and in a sense, you know, we're easily identified as Yahweh's people. But especially in the New Testament, when we come to the entire act of baptism, what does Jesus say? That we ought to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then over and over again, the image of being children of God is heavily emphasized, both by John and by Paul. That we come into an entirely new status. We're not just human beings anymore that have been created in the image of God. But we're adopted, we're accepted, we're even born again, John says in chapter 1, not by human will, but by the very Spirit of God himself. This is, one more time, something that at the end becomes very relevant, because these Jews in the city of Philadelphia, in excommunicating the Christians, are basically saying, you're false teachers, you're a sect, you know, God wants to have nothing to do with you. And Jesus shows here, in contrast, the amazing honor that everyone who truly belongs to the Lord will receive in a very public way. This should not be taken lightly. And it, in a sense, in turn, encourages the church anew to continue to be faithful, even though the difficulties won't just go away. Yes, there will be open doors, there will be opportunities that they didn't even dream of, but that doesn't mean from now on life in Philadelphia will be easy. It won't be easy for us either if we go through the doors, the opportunities that God opens up. There are other names mentioned. The name of the heavenly Jerusalem is the city of God. Pops up again a number of times throughout the book of Revelation. I guess the emphasis here is on that future citizenship in that place. It's actually hard to call it a place because, you know, it says that city, it's even mentioned its dimensions, it comes down to earth, it constitutes in a way the new heavens and the earth, so there's no more a separation between earth and heaven, and God dwells right in the middle of that city, and no artificial lights or, you know, sun, moon, stars are needed to illuminate anything. It's God's glory that lights everything up. And to have that name now inscribed on the believers emphasizes you will be citizens there forever. This is how you belong there eternally, and no one can ever kick you out or undo that, or you won't have to worry about losing that status in any way. And then he talks about a new name. That's his own new name that will be given to them. It never says what that name is. I guess we'll find out. But it's not so important knowing what does that name say, but that we get the honor to really participate in that which is exclusively given to Jesus Christ. And then it talks about being pillars. In the text it says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and yet there's no more temple in Revelation. So don't think of a literal pillar. Some of our church have gone to Greece just, I guess, this past week or a little longer than that. And my daughter happened to be in Greece at the same time. And it's amazing from these big cities, you know, that mostly lie in ruins now. What still is standing is the pillars, the Acropolis in Athens and other places. So pillars are images of something that's permanent, will be firmly established in God's immediate presence. So many things that these believers who probably felt quite discouraged and didn't see much of a future for them are told that goes way beyond anything they could have ever imagined. And we can take that to apply to us as well if we're faithful like Philadelphia was. Are we still hearing the words of Jesus, the Holy and True One, this morning? Are we seeing the opportunities and doors that God opens for us? Let's pray that we will be this kind of people and this kind of place. Father, I thank you for the way you encouraged your church in Philadelphia, and I pray you will also encourage our church, which is also small. Lord, thank you for sparing us so far the pain and the anxiety that comes with persecution. But Lord, we've had many painful experiences here in many families here in this church. Many kinds of anguish and heartache and loss. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear your word of comfort this morning, that you see us, that you know us where we are, and even where we think there are no ways out of difficult situations or no ways of reaching someone, you open doors. I pray you give us eyes to see where that is and then use us, Lord, like you used the Apostle Paul, seeing where you led him from place to place, city to city, and being an ambassador of your amazing love and grace. So empower us anew now, Lord, for this coming week, and go with us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.